Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning, First Baptist. I invite you to grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Going down through verse 6, and as you turn there, I just want to say to our guys, this Thursday morning, 6:30, we're going to be having a guys' breakfast, our monthly guys' breakfast. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to follow God's call on your life as a man before God, the unique race that he's placed before you. I hope you'll be there. You can sign up in the lobby. You can just show up. We'll have some food. Be 6:30 to 7:30. Hope you guys will be able to make time to be there. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, and will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to help the Ephesian Christians be rooted in Christ, either by discovering a saving relationship with Jesus or deepening a saving relationship with Jesus. Because if you don't get a relationship with Jesus right, no matter what is going right in your world, everything is eventually going to go wrong. But if you have a saving relationship with Jesus right, then no matter what's going wrong in your world, everything eventually will go right. Everything comes down to a saving relationship with Jesus. And the way that the saving relationship with Jesus can change things, as we saw in Acts chapter 19, when they first heard the good news about what Jesus did, that he came and he lived a perfect life that we all failed to live and that God requires of us in order to go to heaven. We all failed to live it, but Jesus lived one in our place. But he didn't just live that in our place. He went to the cross. And the reason why he went to the cross was to take the punishment that we deserve. Because the Bible says that our efforts, the way we live our lives, will make it so that when God, we stand before God after we pass through this life, that we will go to eternal judgment. He talked about the wrath of God here in this passage. Jesus talked about it more than anybody else. He says it's going to be bad news on that day, that punishment will be placed on us throughout eternity. But the good news is that there's a way to avoid it. That Jesus, on the cross, that God took the punishment we deserve and he placed it on Jesus. That's what the thorns are about. That's what the nails are about. That's why he is there, and he's raised from the dead on the third day, which means that payment was accepted so that he could offer salvation to his enemies. That's the most important news in all the world. And we know that we have people that come here every week for the very first time. We just want you to know that is what this church is all about. At the end of the day, we want you to know we are not enough to earn our salvation. Only Jesus can. And Jesus has made a way for the worst person in the world to be forgiven, to be made right with God, to receive an inheritance, to receive the Spirit of God, to receive a new nature. We receive that by faith apart from our works. But when you receive this gift of salvation, when you place your faith in Jesus, you say, he's my Lord and my Savior. He's my only hope that I can be right with God. When you receive that gift, it's such a great thing. It changes how you live. You start to live in a new way. You start to do works you didn't do, feel things you didn't feel, think things you didn't think. It changes things. But that change isn't what makes you acceptable to God. It's only Jesus that can make us acceptable to God. And if you want to reverse the course of a dark culture, just like we see in Acts chapter 19 and so many other cultures throughout human history and in our culture today, if we want to reverse the course of that, it all comes down to the gospel. He's the only one. Not a new politician, not a new policy, but the power of God and the gospel of God. That's the only hope. But when you place your faith on Jesus, that's not the end of things. That's the beginning of things. It doesn't just give you hope beyond the grave. It changes how you live here and now. And when you walk in Christ's ways, you can experience some of that heaven today in your heart. Small little glimpses, but eternity starts now in Christ, he says. You've got to place your faith in Jesus. He's helping them think through all of these kinds of things when he writes to them. And today's passage, the one I just read, he's going to emphasize these marks of a changed life. Evidences that you've received this gift of salvation. It's going to be a series of commands that he's going to show us here, but it's really important to understand why he does that and the order in which he does that. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, this is amazing. In the first three chapters, there's one command. In the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, there's 40. 40 commands here at the end, just one at the very beginning. Why? Because Christianity isn't about what you do, earning and making yourself right with God. It's about receiving what Jesus has done for you. The first three chapters emphasize what Jesus has done, and we receive by faith. And when you receive that by faith, then you turn around and you start living in a new way. Because the gospel doesn't just change your eternity, it changes every aspect of your life. Because we are made new in Christ. There's a lot of commands here, and I remember even as an unbeliever and a number of people over the years, you know, whenever you come to the Bible and you see these commands, that if you don't get their order right, you can just think, man, just trying to take my fun away. All these requirements, it feels restrictive, right? And it's important for us to understand that the commands, there are always commands. There's always do's and don'ts. Anytime you're going on any significant adventure, any significant kind of moving forward. Years ago, one of our favorite things that we did as a family was we went on this big trip for a few weeks out west and one in the northeast, and we went to a bunch of baseball parks, but also went to a bunch of national parks. We did a lot of hiking, and I know that some of you are really into hiking here in this church. Our family wasn't so much right there, so we had to do a lot of research, and we learned, like, we went to the Grand Tetons and Yellowstone and Yosemite and up in the Northeast, one of our favorite ones was the Beehive Hike at Acadia in May. It's unbelievable. There's just some of these amazing things that we could experience, that we could do, but in order to experience those great heights, there's all kinds of do's and don'ts. If you've ever been on these things, and I bet some of you have, that you learn, like, oh, wait, we need to what? We need to go buy bear spray, which I did not know was a thing. I thought, we've got a gun. We'll just shoot the gun. And like, yeah, that's a great way to go to jail, which I would prefer over being mauled by a bear. But anyways, we bought bear spray. We bought little bells. Anybody ever been on these hikes? You know, they're like, hey, you got to get these little bells because you don't want to surprise the bears. We did come really close to a bear, live to tell about it. You know, it was, so we had that. You know, you got to buy these socks. Your feet get sweaty. You got to buy these shoes in case you walk through water and it doesn't give you this big blister, right? There's certain kinds of shirts. There's this massive industry that took advantage of us. But you also, like, you got to get the directional, you know, maps. When you get out there, like, okay, you're going to go out and there's like 6 miles and then you're going to turn left at this oak tree, you know, and you make your way through this. And why do we do those do's and don'ts that we don't normally do? Because, man, we want to get up there to the mountaintop. By God's grace, we made it to some mountaintops, and you get up there, and you're just like, whoa, it's unbelievable. Anytime you're trying to go to new heights, there's do's and don'ts. And the Bible says that Jesus is trying to take you personally to new heights. Not topographically, geographically, like it's new heights relationally. So you can see more of the heaven, the goodness, the joy that God wants for you. He wants your marriage to go to new heights. He wants your parenting or your approach to how you work or how you relate to friends or how you handle text threads or online or money or whatever it is. He wants more for you. But in order to get there, yes, you got to place your faith in Jesus. That's where it all starts. But in the power of his Spirit, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. Not because he's a killjoy, but because he's trying to get you up the mountain. I mean, it's crazy what you see happen in Acts chapter 19, where the gospel comes into a dark city, a dark culture that was broken. There's a lot of unbelievers who said, listen, I'm not a Christian, but this culture is messed up. There's a lot of people like that today who are like, man, I'm not a Christian, but this culture is messed up. And you think, well, how do we get out of here? The Bible shows us it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, once you place your faith in Jesus, there's all kinds of restrictions and mandates and things and do's and don'ts that he's going to put on your life that you're going to say, oh, this doesn't, I don't like this one. Well, it doesn't matter if I didn't like the fact that we had to go 6 miles and turn left. If I didn't turn left after 6 miles, I walked off a cliff. The Bible says there's only one way up. And it's all these do's and don'ts that the culture who is broken and messed up says, that's stupid, don't do that. And the Bible says that there's a darkness inside of you that agrees with the culture, that you've got to fight against, where you say, yeah, that's stupid. I feel like doing this, and you're feeling like doing this gets you lost in the woods. Jesus says, I want more for you. That's why he gives us these mandates. And there's like 15, 16 of these things we're going to cover the next 2 weeks. And I'm just going to hit like the first six today pretty quickly-ish today, all right? The first thing he shows us that we need to do, if you want to follow Jesus, first you place your faith in Jesus and you get saved. But once you're saved, one of the things you need to do is imitate God as a dearly loved child. I love the way he puts it in verse 1. Did you see it? He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He doesn't say in order to become children. He says you seek to imitate God's holiness and his character as dearly loved children, as beloved children, not in order to become children. That's the difference in Christianity and every other religion. He's talking to people that he's already told us in the first three chapters are children of God because they place their faith in God. But as a child of God, he says, I want you to think about how you use your words, carry out your life, make decisions, and think about it like I'm trying to imitate my heavenly Father who loves me. Do you think about things that way? He says, in order to move to new heights, you need, one of the categories you need to have is, am I imitating God? Like a kid that we see all over the place imitating their parents. Man, we all over. We got a lot of young families. Man, I love that we have a lot of young families here. And you have young sons imitating dads. You have young daughters imitating their moms, right? They're rooting for the same team. They're doing all that kind of stuff. Like, it's fun. I remember when our kids were very young, that one of our kids, it was at a time where I was traveling a good bit. It wasn't a pastor at the time. And he asked for a Lightning McQueen suitcase. He opened that thing up on Christmas morning. He was walking around and said, look, I'm just like Dad going on a trip. Traveling too much at that time. Right? He wasn't saying, Dad, is this okay? Or, can I be your son? Because I'm imitating you now. Like, he didn't say that. He just loves, just wants to be like Dad, right? That's a normal for kids to be there at some point. And God says, that's what God's trying to grow you into. Are you imitating God? Would the people around you see the family resemblance? How you use your words, the jokes you laugh at, how you respond when someone cuts you off? How you respond when the ref gets it wrong, it was a touchdown. Call it what it is. Right? When that coworker copies everybody on the email with the passive aggressive shot at you. And maybe I'm not just talking about outwardly, but inwardly. The thoughts you're entertaining, the emotions that you're battling or giving yourself over to. He says you need to think about yourself like an imitator of God. But listen, when you do that, when you really are genuinely and authentically, not perfect, Jesus says we won't be perfect till he comes back, but genuinely, authentically doing this, we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Can you say that? Can you say that of your fellow students? Hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or would they laugh at that? Not because they think it's not cool to be a Christian, but because they see the way you're living. They heard what you did after the dance. He says, be imitators of God. There really is something at stake. We really can go to new heights and get beyond this broken culture. And it's not just good for you. It's important for other people around you because as D.L. Moody famously put it, the evangelist in the 100 years or so ago, he says, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. What's the message they're getting when they look at your life? Paul says we need to imitate God as dearly loved children if we want to go to the new heights. We also need to love sacrificially and strategically like Christ. Verse 2, and walk in love. That word walk is shorthand in the Bible for live your life. Walk in love. What kind of love? As Christ loved us. How did he do that? He gave himself. He sacrificed himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's a lot of ways that Jesus loves us. He emphasizes the sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. And the strategic element. It was a fragrant offering. What's that mean? It comes from an Old Testament passage where some of your translations say that it was a pleasing aroma. And what that means is it met God's standard. And why is that important? Because love always has a standard. The question is, who gets to pick it? That's why students will go and try to do something the Bible says is loving at their school and someone tell them that they're a hater and they're not a Christian. Not because they're actually wrong, but just because someone can use that love to mean a lot of different things and make someone feel wrong in the moment. Well, it's not loving to correct someone. The Bible says actually it is loving. If I was walking along that path on the hike and someone says you're going the wrong way, I'd be like, how dare you? I'd be a fool. Hey, you don't want to go that way because there's like four bears over there that'll maul you. And I'm like, don't correct me. Affirm the direction I'm going on. It would have led in disaster. And let me tell you right now, look at our culture. It's disaster after disaster. Hey, I want to identify as this gender. Well, let's just affirm that. It's never loving to lie. Well, it's not popular with the culture. Show me the Bible verse that says the way you can help a culture, the way that you can please God is by being popular with the culture. Jesus says they hated me and I was perfect. They're going to hate you. That doesn't mean you need to be a jerk. But it does mean you need to be steadfast, immovable, courageous. And let me just tell you, if you aren't praying for our students who are in the midst of challenges that you didn't face when you were growing up, you don't understand the need they have. You don't understand the stewardship God's given you. Or for our folks that are in the workplace that are being challenged almost every day to, oh, do I say something here? Do I not say something here? Man, he says we need to move forward. We need to sacrifice. But oftentimes the big sacrifice comes in your daily life. What have you sacrificed? What have you surrendered for someone else's good? It doesn't have to be some spectacular thing. You can just say, hey, you know what? I'll take your part of the dishes. All right, kids, I'll take your part of the dishes today for my sibling because I know you got a lot of homework. Small little sacrifice is a way to express love. I'll vacuum your room after I vacuum my room. Small little sacrifice is a way you communicate love. Spouses, what are you sacrificing? Preferences? Man, I love the way that I heard someone when I first came here, I've heard so many stories of sacrifice for the good of others. Someone said, you know what? I really prefer this kind of music, but I'm here and I'm excited because we're growing, we're impacting people, and these wouldn't be the songs I'd choose on every whatever, but man, I'm all about the kingdom. That's a picture of Christ's love for the good of the advancement of the kingdom. We like it when other people do it. All of us have an opportunity to do it. Where does God want you to do this? Amy Carmichael left a lot of opportunity, a lot of money, professional, all kinds of things, incredibly sharp. She went, said no to worldly success, went to India to help underserved kids. And she famously said, she did her whole life, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. Why do we do it? Not to earn salvation, but because, man, we've received salvation. Because he sacrificed, we can sacrifice in others. Next, Paul shows us we also need to avoid sexual immorality. You want to move forward. One of the ways that you can get thrown off course or you can really move forward and see and experience things your heart really wants to is to avoid sexual immorality. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And they're not saved, he says. That word for sexual immorality is porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography. It's a broad word covering any sexual sin. He's not just talking about actions. He's also talking about thought life. Jesus says the same kind of thing in Matthew chapter 5, 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. The Bible's got a lot of warnings about sexual immorality. It's the top of this list right here in this new paragraph for Paul. You know why? It's the top of a lot of lists in the Bible? Because it's the top of the enemy's list. Because if he can get you to mess up here, if he can get a foothold here, he can mess a lot of things up in your life. It's like a fire. Fire is powerful. It can give life. It can take life. And the Bible says that sex is God's idea. Praise the Lord for that idea. He says it is a gift from God, but if you misuse it, it can lead to incredible pain. Incredible pain. The good news is no matter what you've done, there's grace that can remove its stain in your life. Our church is filled up with sexual sinners. You know why? The Bible says we all fall short of that standard that he has for us. We just fall short of it in different ways. But all of us, some ways and at certain points, have fallen short of that. So what do? We don't lower the standard like some people are trying to do with their stance against purity culture. They're saying, oh man, this emphasis on purity can lead to shame. The Bible says, yeah, that's step one. Step two is to be delivered from it and to be forgiven for it and to have no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus and to be made new, washed clean, and then step to a new height that he has for you. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. That's why the Song of Solomon, which is a book all about celebrating sex and about God's gift, just use it in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. They say in Song of Solomon, hey, listen, don't stir up or awaken it until it pleases. He's saying, listen, don't wake this thing up in the wrong way. Don't misuse it. It's powerful. He said, well, sometimes I just think things that are inappropriate. The Bible says that's normal. The question then is, what do you do with those thoughts? Hundreds of years ago, before there were iPhones, where if you spend a little bit of time looking at motivational speeches, eventually you'll flip to something that's inappropriate coming after you. Hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther said this about thoughts like that. He says, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I don't have hair. You're exactly right. Bet your name's Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's right. I shaved my head just because of this verse. Don't want any nests. We spend on average 3.5 hours a day in our phones. Every week, if you're on your phone, no matter what you're doing, I'm just telling you, he is coming for you. It's on the top of God's list because it's on the top of the enemy's list. The enemy can never create something as good as sex. He can only counterfeit it and ruin it. We are anti-sex. We're anti-wasting the gift of sex because the Bible shows us there is a better way. And I love how 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us that, listen, he says the same kind of thing he says here in Ephesians 5. If you are sexually immoral, there's no inheritance of God for you. But you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11? He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. But I know what Jesus has done, and what the Bible says is that you can be cleansed from all that unrighteousness. You can be washed, sanctified, justified. Paul's letting the Corinthians know and everybody know, which is, if you're here, you're a sexual sinner. The question is, have you turned from it, and are you walking in the new way that God has for you? The Church of Jesus Christ is a place that wants to help people with the kinds of conversations that I got to have a couple weeks ago. Someone came up to me and said, man, I've just been struggling just on my phone and looking at stuff, and the Spirit convicted me, and so I'm walking in a new way, and I just want you to ask me about it every once in a while. I didn't say, how dare you? How could you? I said, absolutely. I'll be praying for you. There's enough grace. But if we're going to be moving forward, just know that's going to be a thing in your life at every stage that you need to grow. And listen, it's not just cheating on a spouse, certain thought life, or it could be that you're playing games in your marriage. I'm just saying, be careful how you handle things. Don't put one another in an unnecessary, vulnerable spot because you didn't like this or like that. We got to be careful. It's complex. It's just a big category. We could keep going, but let's move to the next one. He says we also need to avoid any moral impurity. Ephesians 5:3. We don't just avoid sexual morality, but what did he say next? All impurity. Not just some, all. One commentator said that this is pervasive holiness he's advocating here. Any thought, emotion, action out of line with God's design in Scripture, he says, avoid that thing. Know it's going to be there. He has to tell us this because we're all going to struggle with this. He says, you got to fight to live the right way. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. When we hear that word holy, we think, when he says be holy, we hear him saying, be not fun. But God is eternally having a great time, Psalm 16 says. And what he wants for you is to get in on that. And so he's showing you the way to the heights of joy. So you need to fight these little things. We need to look at sin, the Bible says, like a doctor looks at cancer screens. He's not going to be happy until any of those cancer cells are all the way gone. Because he wants health for them. God wants health for us. That's what holiness is all about. He wants more for you. And every culture is going to be tempted to try to want to lower the standard so they can feel better about themselves, but they're going to miss out on what God has for them. Be like going to the doctor saying, oh, you still got cancer. Like, how about we remove the cancer test so I can just feel better about myself? Would be silly. And yet that's what many people, even using the name of Jesus, will try to do and are doing in our culture. I don't feel good. He says, avoid all impurities. Jerry Bridges says that that most people that actually go to church struggle with things called respectable sins. Things like a lack of self-control, impatience, bitterness, a critical spirit. What do you struggle with? All of us are going to struggle with something. But as Joby Martin put it, and I love this, he says, as Christians mature, they'll sin less, but it'll hurt more when they do. Small little sins that when you first became a Christian may not even bothered you. But now they just grieve you. Where are you in this? Well, what particular sin are you most prone to? What particular impurity that you need to fight, do you need to fight today, this week? It changes, but there's always something. Next, he tells us we need to avoid covetousness. Right after all, impurity says, or covetousness. This is a word for greed, or it's an insatiable desire for more, one commentator put. This is kind of like, you remember Lord of the Rings, Sméagol, he longed for the ring. His precious. And what many have pointed out, this isn't like you just like longing for some random thing. It's a good desire for more. God has given us a desire for more, and that's a good desire. That leads to productivity and so many other things. But what happens is it becomes an epi desire. It becomes an inordinate desire, is that it becomes a desire. You desire it too much, and it displaces God. You become obsessed with it. Yeah, God's most important to me, but man, I'm obsessed with this. And the way neglects it, he says, you got to watch out. There's going to be a temptation for all of us, particularly in this culture, to think, man, we don't have enough money, even though we are the richest culture in human history. The way a person that is below the poverty line lives in our culture is better than how King Solomon lived. He didn't have a toilet. He didn't have a TV. He didn't have the access to health care, all these kinds of things. And one of the great lies is that, you know what? If you just had a little bit more, then you'd be happy. It's okay to pursue more, make money. Some of you have a gift of making money. That's a great gift. Use it for the kingdom. But what you need to understand in the midst of it is that good desire can get you off track. It's the good desires you got to watch out for. It's your strengths that become your biggest weakness if they're out of check. That's why 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? Are you generous? Tim Keller noted, in the early church, the culture around it was made up of people who gave their body to everyone, sexually immoral, and their money to no one, greedy. Christians reversed this and gave no one their body, and everybody their money. I heard someone talking about the history of great awakenings and revivals, unusual works of God in a moment. And they said that one of the signs that God is really working in the life of a community in an unusual way is that people become unusually generous. How would people describe you if they could see how you handle your finances, the wealth that God has given you? He says, we need to watch out. This is one of the ways you can go off track. You can confess the right thing. You can sing the right thing. But you can be so Sméagol with your money that it can throw you off track and you never hit the next height that God wants for you. Next, he shows us we need to honor God with our words. If we want to go to that next high as Christians, one of the things you got to do, a battle that you got to do, is honoring God with your words. He says there in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. He emphasizes the need to be careful with your words. He doesn't say, if you're on staff at a church, then you need to be careful with your words. No, he says, if you are a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, how you use your words matters to Jesus. He said, even joking. There are jokes that you shouldn't laugh at. There are jokes you shouldn't share. He said, man, that's not very fun. He said, no, it's another lie. The greatest comedians are the ones who can be funny without the language. Ask Jerry Seinfeld about that. It's a lot harder to be that way. It's a lot better. And most of us aren't comedians. I'm certainly not. This kid might be. But all of us are in situations at work, text threads, you know, you don't know, do I say this, do I not say that, you know. He says, just be, how you use your words matter. That's one of the major things in the scriptures for ways that to really turn the world upside down in a good way, to help a culture go to the next step, is to be careful with your words. And we are in a world that loves to be loose with their words. The book of Proverbs has about 60 warnings about our words. The Aikens, in their commentary on Proverbs, says a lack of self-control when it comes to our tongues destroys marriages, families, and friendships. You blow up on your kids. You continually interrupt your wife. You constantly nitpick your husband. You repeatedly bring up past mistakes. You flirt with a coworker, or you betray a confidence, and the results are ruinous. How are you with your words? He says, don't be someone that's a gossip. Don't be someone that slanders people. Don't be someone that's even just joking in the wrong way. He says, instead, be marked by thanksgiving. He's not saying that's the only thing you can say. How are things going? I'm thankful that, how are this? I'm thankful. That's what the Bible says. No, it's less about the proper words. It's about the proper perspective, because gratitude can see the bad, but sees past it to the vast good and be grateful. And grumbling and discontent ignores the good and just focuses on the bad. This is one of the problems in many marriages, is that you get to a place where you stop seeing the good and you just focus on the bad. He says you can be thankful, because there's always gifts. There's always things God is doing in our heart that we can be grateful for. I came across a quote that was clearly from someone who was battling to be grateful. I love this. He says, I don't even know who did it, but they said, what a privilege to be tired from work you once prayed for. What a privilege to be overwhelmed by growth you used to dream about. What a privilege to be challenged by a life you created on purpose. What a privilege to outgrow things you used to settle for. That's someone that's trying to get their heart from complaining to be grateful. Do you know how to do that? It's not a big deal. Romans 1 says the lack of gratitude is what led to the unraveling of creation with Adam and Eve. Are you grateful or are you a grumbler? He says one of the things you need to do, one of the ways that shows you where you really are you honoring God with your words? He shows us here, this isn't just icing on the cake kind of activity. This is core stuff. He says, if you aren't doing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means you aren't a Christian. You're going to hell. You say, well, I made a profession. The Bible's filled with people that it says they profess Christ, but they never possessed Christ. 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were never of us. Matthew 13, Jesus says that there are ways that look like you're a Christian, but then when you go through life, it finds out, nah, that really wasn't anything. There was no roots in Christ. Could be that you're here this morning and say, man, I feel nothing but condemnation. I'm failing in all these things. Guess what? There is good news. There's good news. That means the Spirit of God is working in you enough to where you would be convicted by that. You would think that. And the next step is to look to Christ, who died the death you deserve to die, was raised from the grave, and offers salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. Have you received it by faith? That's where every Christian starts. And then once you do, what do you think the Spirit of God is showing you this week, the step you need to take as you make your way up the mountain? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who is so gracious, that you saw us when we were in our sin. You saw us when we were godless. You saw us when we messed up. You saw us when we did all these things that we regretted, and just all kinds of, where we didn't care about you, we neglected you, we didn't seek to glorify you, and you sent your Son to rescue us, painfully sacrificing his life on the cross to purchase a salvation for us. God, I pray for every person who's not a believer here. We're so glad they're here. Would you help them to receive your salvation as their Savior and Lord, so that they can have hope beyond the grave, so that they can have a Father who orchestrates all things for their good. God, I pray for all of those who already said, Jesus, will you be my Savior and my Lord? I'm trusting you. Would you help us know what our next step is so that we can shine as lights in the darkness? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.